This past week, I had the opportunity to take my son on Thursday down to Gettysburg. I've been there once or a thousand times, and one of my favorite places to go, but we went to a place I'd never been before. Of all the places I've been in Gettysburg, I pretty much thought I had it all down. Went to a place called the Seminary Ridge Museum, and if you hadn't seen it, never been there, it's a pretty awesome place. During the time of the Civil War, Gettysburg had a Lutheran seminary. Four stories high, it had a big cupola on the top, still does. And in the first day of battle, July the 1st, 1863, between the first and the third day, 250,000 troops, soldiers, came into a town that only had 2,500 people normally. 100 times as many people as lived there came marching through their towns. And over 3 days, 51,000 people were mutilated, killed, or missing. And every occupiable place became a hospital. The Presbyterian church on the corner became a hospital. The seminary became a hospital. And so as you start on the fourth floor, you go down the hallway, and there are classrooms, what used to be classrooms on the side, and they had kind of a remake of people that were all, the rooms were all bloody. And the soldiers' legs were missing, and there were doctors amputating, and there were some that were in recovery rooms. And as you walk through, you kind of got this feeling, not just as if you're going through a museum that had different uniforms and guns and stuff, but you saw what it was really like on that three-day period of time. It's about a two-and-a-half-hour drive down to Gettysburg, and as I was driving down, my son was listening to something on his iPad, and I was listening to a couple of sermons, because that's what pastors do, right? You can say amen. But anyway, the point is, I was driving down along, and I listened to two pastors. That I didn't know who they are. I still don't know to this day. And it's interesting. I listened to one message, and then I listened to the second message, and they seemed very, very similar. Both pastors were talking about our light and momentary troubles of today. And they're quoting from Romans. Our light and momentary troubles in and Corinthians, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that is not to be compared to what we're going through. And it's interesting, as I listened to both of them, they both said basically this. Listen, I know times are tough, and they're going to get tougher before Jesus comes. But if you know Jesus, at least you got heaven to look forward to. And don't agree too fast, guys. Don't agree too fast. Because I didn't agree with his direction. Because what they were saying over and over again was, yeah, our light and momentary troubles, they're light compared to what glory we're going to get. They're temporary. They're not going to last forever. Eventually, Jesus is going to come, and we're going to have heaven. And I got to tell you, if I was an unbeliever, if I didn't know Jesus, I'd be depressed. I said, man, that's the best you can do with what the scriptures have to say? That, yeah, we go through a really tough life. I mean, there's an expression, excuse my language, life sucks and then you die, right? No, that's not the Christian perspective. In fact, what they were saying was, listen, it's going to get tough, and it's going to get even tougher for Christians, and then Jesus, but then we get heaven, that goes on forever and ever, so praise the Lord. No, that's not the way I think we need to look at it. I think we need to look at it the way Jesus looked at it. In John chapter 16, Jesus is in that upper room. And he's talking to the disciples at that Last Supper, just before he's about to be crucified. And he says, listen, guys, I'm going to tell you this because I want you to have peace. I don't know how many of you guys have peace right now. I got to tell you, I go to bed, and I don't sleep a lot of nights because of all the stuff that's going around. But Jesus says, listen, you're going to have a lot of tough times, but I'm telling you this, you might have peace. I said, really? How can I have peace in this, Jesus? He said, I'm telling you this, you might have peace. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have troubles. But be of good cheer. Take heart, because I've overcome. That word, Nike. Remember that Nikeo and Nike? You know, Nike symbol, victorious. I have overcome. I'm victorious. Well, that's good for you, Jesus. You're victorious. Well, here's what he's saying. Listen, in this world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world, and I'm walking alongside with you, and I will never leave your side, and I hold you in the palm of my hand. So it's going to be okay. I'm going to give you peace. You follow me, church? I would much rather them say, listen, last week, if you were here last week, we talked about Jesus giving us all kinds of life, right? Giving us spiritual life and physical life and life to the full. Jesus said, I am the gate, I'm the good shepherd, and I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. He doesn't say, Christians are going to have life to the full only in these times. He's saying throughout your entire time walking with the shepherd, you will have life to the full. That's what I want to hear from a preacher. Not that times are going to get really, really bad and then we go to heaven. But during the difficult times, we can still have joy. We can still take heart. We can still have a life to the full because he's walking with us. Are you with me, church? Okay. Depending on your focus. And Jesus said, I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. Depending on your focus, you will think, well, life is hard, but we win in the end. Or you're going to think, Jesus, the good shepherd, has come to give his sheep life to the full. Even in the last days, the most difficult times for the church, we can have a life that is full. But it depends on your focus. What are you focused in on? We're starting a brand new series. We did 16 parts in the last series. I can't tell you if this is going to go on for 16 or less or more. But the series, I think, is apropos. It's titled, In View of His Appearing. If you don't think that Jesus is coming soon, I was woken up again on a Tuesday morning. I don't know what's with Tuesday. And God showed something to me in my mind. I thought, wow, if this doesn't scream that Jesus is coming soon, I don't know what does. I'll share it with you sometime along this series of messages. But I got to tell you, as the Bible talks about in view of his appearing, in view of his appearing, in view of his appearing, what are we supposed to do? So I want to talk about it. I figured the best way to start is to get refocused. Let's start at the beginning, but at least get our focus straight before we start running toward the finish line. Let's see if we can find the finish line. Let's get refocused. So that's where we're starting. You with me? Church, are you with me? All right. Let's pray. We'll get right into it. Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to once again be in your house, this sanctuary, this place that you have come to meet us in. And this is not a waste of time. This is a time in your presence. When you talk to our hearts in a very special way, you said, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there will I be in the midst. So, Lord, we acknowledge your presence here in this place. And I pray that there won't be one person who came through these doors that leaves the exact same way, but that they will have left having heard from you somehow. So wake us up to all that you would have for us. And now, Father, I pray that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would protect us all from having any of our flesh creep into this time and otherwise distract us. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that they would hear only what you want them to hear, and may your kingdom somehow be advanced, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the way home from Gettysburg on Thursday, it's a long drive, and I got lost. But that's okay, that's me. I got lost coming back, even though I made the trip a lot of times. I tried going a different direction because of traffic, and I got lost. But anyway, I made the trip longer. On my way home, we were getting close to the Bethlehem exit. I live in Bethlehem. I'm getting close to the Bethlehem exit on Route 78, and everybody's going at a pretty good clip. But one guy was going especially fast. He was zipping up there in a BMW Z4 convertible, a $50,000 car. I just looked it up today. $49,700 is the starting price. His $50,000 car, and he flew up along the side of me. And I don't drive slowly. But he said, I got to get past all this traffic. But the problem is, there's a big old tractor trailer not too far above. And right next to that tractor trailer in the staggered line was another tractor trailer in the next lane. So he wasn't really going anywhere. But he flew up to the back of that tractor trailer. Well, he got a little annoyed with that, and the next truck went up a little bit further. So he got in that lane and then realized he wasn't going anywhere. He went back behind the other truck, and he was bobbing. He was zigging and zagging. The problem was every time he zigged, there was a truck. Every time he zagged, there was an old lady driving, and he had nowhere to go. But he was driving like a crazy person. Crazy. But that's what you do in sports cars, right? Drive like a crazy person. Well, here's the problem. We're just about to get off of our exit, and coming around the bend, being blocked by all of these tractor trailers, was a 6-foot Warner ladder in the middle of the street, in the middle of Route 78. Parallel with the lines, the traffic lines, it was right along it, and there it was, this big ladder in the middle of the highway. If that man had not been laser focused on what he was doing in his insane driving, and if I had been texting or dealing with Austin on my right or bebopping to something, distracted somehow, something really bad would happen. That car would have flipped. I could have had an accident. Anybody could have had an accident. It was untouched at the point when we passed it because it was still in good shape. But I'm wondering how long it stayed that way and if anybody ever got hurt. If we had been out of focus, if we had not been paying attention, if our focus was on the wrong thing at that moment, we could have lost our lives. That was just a couple days ago. Let me tell you something, people. Life has ladders in the highway all the time. Things that you didn't expect coming right around the corner, and if your focus isn't right, you don't think that this disease, this virus, is a ladder in the highway? You never expected this. Never expected the stuff was happening in Minneapolis and across the country in Seattle and Portland. You never expected all this stuff. You don't expect a lot of the things that come your way. You don't expect the illnesses in your body and the financial collapses. You don't expect the fact that there's not going to be a school problem or there is going to be a major school problem in just a month. You didn't expect any of this just a few months ago, but there's ladders in the highway. It matters what you're focused on. Amen? Okay. Maybe I should have titled this message, Ladder in the Highway. I don't know. There they are. Excuse me. Okay. You still with me, church? Okay. If we don't focus on Jesus through it all, we're going to be in big trouble. Let me tell you something. People can say, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. It's a wonderful Christian saying. But the pragmatic side of me says, okay, that's a nice saying, but how do you fix your eyes on Jesus? Our brother read for us this evening that we fix our eyes on things that are unseen. Does that even make any sense? How can you fix your eyes on that which is unseen? He's talking about fixing your eyes on things that are eternal versus things that are temporal, the things that you can see, the things that are temporary. Don't just look at the stuff that's around you, but think about the things that are of eternity's sake. We talk about fixing our eyes on Jesus. What on earth does it mean? If we don't fix our eyes on Jesus, we're in trouble. Would you take your Bibles if you have them with you, or first of all, hold them up in the air if you have them with you. Thanks for bringing them with you, guys. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where our brother was at. We're going to highlight a couple of verses. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 6. The Apostle Paul writes this, and he talks about God. You remember God said, let there be light? Y'all say, remember that? Say amen. All right, he starts off with that. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, meaning we're a bunch of clay vessels, very easily broken, in delicate, fragile jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are, now listen to the issue, we are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Then if you'll jump down to 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, in the midst of all this, it's interesting that he talks about all kinds of bad stuff and good stuff. He says, listen, we're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're hard-pressed, but we're doing okay. We're being sustained. And so even though we're wasting away on the outside, inwardly we're being renewed day by day by the same God who's shedding his light or putting his light into our lives. Now listen to me. There's an old expression. I don't know if you guys have ever heard it, but they'll say something like this. I've heard it all my life. That man is so heavenly-minded, he's no what? Earthly good. That's right. So heavenly-minded, he's no earthly good. Pastor Mike Spence, have you ever heard that expression? All right. So we don't have that big of a gap yet, right?
Mike and I go back and forth over old man expressions versus younger person expressions, and that one where I think we're together on.
So heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. Oftentimes I'm thinking, well, that person's just all about God, all about Jesus, and so he's not really in the real world, and they're not really any earthly good. Let me tell you something. I've never met a person ever who was so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. I've seen a lot of the other. So earthly minded, so consumed with the things around them that they're no heavenly good, but I've never met a person who was focused on the Lord and focused on the things that are unseen, those things which are eternal, that they became no earthly good. In fact, just the opposite. When your eyes are focused on Jesus, then you can think clearly without distraction, without despair, without disappointment, without disillusionment, without depression. And you can say, this is how we can get through this. You can see the person who is heavenly minded actually is more earthly good. But how do we do this? How do we keep our eyes on Jesus? Certainly we can consider that illustration of Peter walking on the water. Remember that? Peter walking on the water. Jesus is walking to the disciples in this very crazy storm-like atmosphere. The waves are beating against the boat, and all of a sudden they see Jesus walking on the water. They think it's a ghost, and Jesus says, it's me. Peter says, listen, if it's you, have me come out to you. Have me get out of the boat, walk on water to you if you're really Jesus. He said, okay, Peter, you come on. And the craziest thing has ever happened, right? Peter gets out of the boat, and he starts walking on water. And the waves start hitting him in the legs, and the mist from the spray is hitting him in the face, and he's walking toward Jesus. He's watching him. But then the Bible says all of a sudden he took his eyes off of Jesus and he started looking at the waves and he started realizing, wait a minute, Newton's law of gravity is not working right now. When is it going to kick in? Of course, it wasn't there yet. But anyway, the point is, he was wondering when he was going to start to sink. This is not normal. This is not right. And he stopped believing. He took his eyes off of Jesus. His heavenly focus was gone. He looked at the things that are temporal and he started to doubt. And all of a sudden he starts to sink. Jesus is right there. He grabs him by the hand. He pulls him out of the water and he says, Peter, why did you doubt? I'm right here. Just keep your eyes on me. And they went back. But we can use that. And certainly we can use that as a thing that we need to continue to focus on Jesus. Because if we don't keep our eyes on Jesus every day, even during this COVID challenge, during the nation's unrest, during the racial debates, during the school crisis, the financial uncertainty, the political wars, if we don't refocus on Jesus, we will sink into that despair, disappointment, disillusionment, and depression. Jesus says, listen, the trouble's going to come, but be of good cheer because, what? I've overcome the world, and I'm never going to leave your side, and we're going to walk through this together. You got to refocus, boys and girls, or we're not going to make it through. How do we do it? How do we do it? It still comes back to that pragmatic side. You can tell me, Polly, to keep my eyes focused on Jesus, and I don't know what that means. I've never actually seen Jesus with my eyeballs. I've never seen his physical body. I've seen pictures of people, what they think he looks like, but I've never seen him. So how can I fix my eyes on what is unseen? We talk about that as concerning the things of heaven, but how do I do it? Are you ready? Hebrews is where we find our answer. Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, and I believe Paul's the writer here, so allow me that little bit of freedom. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, pioneer, and perfecter of our faith. Let's just stop there. He says, listen, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, who are the witnesses and why does it matter? If you were to go back in the chapter before, in chapter 11, it's called the Hall of Faith. In chapter 11, verse 1, Paul writes, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Faith is having that confidence that God is true to his word. Now listen.
That whole chapter is about people of great faith. It even starts out with creation. Even when God was creating the world, faith was involved, the next verse says. And then he starts to talk about people. We're not going to go through all these people, but he starts talking about these individuals. He starts talking about Abel from Cain and Abel, and Enoch, and Noah, and Abraham, and Sarah, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses, and the Israelites as they went through the river there, the riverbed, and Rahab, the prostitute who was so faithful to the Israelites. And then he goes on to mention a few more in verse 32, and I want to pick up there because I want you to hear me. Listen carefully. If you think you're going through a rough time, in verse 32, and what more shall I say? Even Paul was pressed for time. He says, I do not have time to tell about Gideon, about Barak, about Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith they conquered kingdoms, they administered justice, and they gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, who quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. And then he switches gears a little bit. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world, I love this phrase, the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, living in caves and in holes and in the ground. They were commended for their faith, yet not one of them had received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And then he goes into that therefore. This was the great host of witnesses. Listen, we got a lot of people who have gone through an awful lot of life and a lot of kind of struggles. They've shut the lion's mouth. Some of them have been so successful in knocking down kingdoms, and others were tortured and sawn in two. But we got a great cloud of witnesses who've gone on before us, and they're people of faith. So with those people in mind, listen carefully. He says this. This is so good. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's stop there for a moment. We got the great cloud of witnesses. And then he says, listen, fix your eyes on Jesus. I believe this is written by Paul because he's the only other person that uses that expression. And he uses it in Corinthians. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. And he talks about races being run and whatnot. Listen, how do we do it? How do we fix our eyes on Jesus? Because if we're going to get refocused, if we're going to start saying, listen, in view of Jesus coming, we got to do stuff. The first thing we got to do is get refocused. How do we focus on Jesus? This is how it is. He says, considering the great cloud of witnesses, and Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and then was seated at the throne of God. He said, then the next phrase is the answer to it all. Listen carefully in verse 3. He says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is how we focus on that which is unseen. This is how we focus on that Jesus who we can't ever see with our own eyes. Listen carefully. If you want to know how to get refocused in this world, in this crazy world, fix your eyes on Jesus by doing this. Consider him. Consider him. What did Jesus do? Consider him. Consider him who endured the cross, who endured great opposition, who endured the cross for us, for you and for me. Listen carefully. You consider him. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Let me ask you something. What kind of joy would be greater than the agony of the cross? The Bible says that Jesus was hung on a cross with two nails in his hands and one nail through his feet. He was once he was dead, he had a spear run through his side. He had a crown of thorns. He was beaten to a pulp, so he was unrecognizable as a man. And the Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. I got to tell you, if I knew a cross was coming and I was going to be beaten to a bloody pulp, people wouldn't be able to recognize me. I was beaten so bad. If I knew I was going to suffer the worst kind of dying that a person could go through, if I knew that, the joy set before me had better be pretty good. It said, for the joy set before him, he endured that cross. Well, what was the joy? I got to tell you what the joy was. Because Jesus came for a lot of reasons, to destroy the work of the devil, to give his life as a ransom for many, to do all kinds of things, to bind up the brokenhearted, and on it goes. But I believe the thing that gave Jesus joy was this, the idea that the people that belonged to Satan at one point would be ripped from his clutches and reconciled back to the Father. See, last time we talked about how there was one time that we were all followers of the prince of the power of the air. We were all Satan followers, even though you say, I never was a Satan follower. Yeah, you belong to Satan or you belong to Jesus. That's the only two options. And if you follow Jesus, that you've been rescued. It says, for the joy set before him. I got to tell you, the gospel writer John also writes a little book, and in that little book he says this. He says, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the faith or in the truth. And it says in Romans, I'm going to have to look at it here for just a moment. Still with me? Okay, it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled to Jesus, to God through Jesus, shall we be saved through this life? He's saying, listen, when we were God's enemies, God sent Jesus to die, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. That means by the way of the cross, we were reconciled. Jesus says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So the joy, in my mind, must be that you and I would be reconciled to the Father. And so with that great idea, that great joy in front of him, he says, listen, I'm willing to go through the worst agony, even separation from the Father, pure hell, so that you could be reconciled to the Father. Follow me. Follow me. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. How do we do that? We do that with verse 3 that says, now consider him who endured such opposition for you. Consider him. If you're going to fix your eyes on Jesus, then the way you do it is to look at what he has done for you. Now listen to me. Pastor read for it, I read it a second time, that he has given us the ministry that Jesus came to do. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You want joy in your life? You want to be able to be refocused? You want to be able to think of the things that matter for all eternity? Listen, if you want joy back in your life, this is what you got to do. You got to be a reconciler of men to God, forgive me. You got to be a reconciler. He's given you that ministry of reconciliation. So here's where we go, and this is where we end. As we refocus, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, Paul says the way we do that is consider what he did. And he endured the joy set before us. The joy set before him was reconciling others. So the point is this. You want to refocus? You got a world out here that is a mess. A mess. I was in Home Depot yesterday. And I came out, and there was a man there. He had a mask. I had taken my mask out because microsecond out of that building, it's coming off. And he has mask, and everybody who looks at me without my mask on gives me a dirty look. You know that. It's okay. Maybe it's something else. But the point is, as I'm walking toward him, I say, well, good morning. Really? Come out of the bagel shop. Hey, good morning. People are grumpy now that weren't grumpy before. People are not saying hi to me. Can you figure that? They're not saying hi to me. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. The point is, people are becoming angrier and more bitter and more hostile with every passing day. They are becoming disillusioned and they are brokenhearted and they don't know what to do. What are you going to do with all of your kids come school? What are you going to do with your job that doesn't want you back? Are you going to lose your house? Are you losing your health? Have you lost loved ones in this? People are totally upset and they don't know what to do, and you have the answer. Reconciling people to the Father. Say, let me tell you about Jesus, who said, yeah, I know hard times are coming, but I say these things that you might have peace In this world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I'm with you always. I'm going to walk with you through the COVID. I'm going to walk with you through the school issue. I'm going to go walking through you with your health issues. I'm going to walk with you through the financial collapse. I'm going to walk with you every moment, for I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus says in Matthew 28, I give you a great assignment to go and make disciples of all people groups, and I'm never going to leave you. Lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's the good news of Jesus. That's how we reconcile people to the Father. That's how we give peace to the people in our family, in our neighborhoods, and in our country. That's how we bring health back in. Amen? That's what it's all about. But we got to refocus. We got to refocus on Jesus. The way we do that is to consider what he did and follow suit. Would you pray with me? Oh, loving Father, we thank you for your word that helps us figure out your word. We thank you that you speak the truth, and then for some of us who just can't quite get it, you give us another verse that helps and another verse that helps until we figured it out. That the way we fix our eyes on Jesus is to consider the things that he did and to imitate that. Father, I pray for every man, woman, and young person in this room that their eyes would be fixed on Jesus, that they would not become the bitter, angry, hostile people that they see around them, even those going into the Walmart and Home Depot and the bagel shop. But Lord, that they would exude the love of Christ to people, that they would show them, hey, I got the peace that passes all human understanding because I have Jesus. Let me tell you about him. And may we help reconcile people to the Father. Father, I pray for anybody in this room that doesn't know Jesus, maybe confused about what I just spoke about. Father, I pray that you would bring clarity to their heart and their mind. And Lord, that they would leave here with you. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.